Well, this morning, we have a treat in store for us because we get to hear from Jason Upchurch. Those of you who were with us 2 years ago may remember that they planted about the same time that we did. In fact, one of our early special offerings went to help them get off the ground. And Jason and I run into each other very frequently over at the Wandermere McDonald's. And since we're in a pastor's group that meets once a month, we would recognize each other, and we kind of started having conversations, and I like him. And so I asked if our church really highly values collaborating with other churches and partnering with other churches, especially where someone is gospel-centered and expositional. And so as much as possible, I like to make us aware that there's a lot of things going on in Spokane outside the walls of this church. And so Jason has agreed to come and share with us. And you're welcome to tell us anything else about yourself that you'd like to. But that is my intro. Come on up, Jason. Thank you so much for being with us this morning.
All right. Well, thank you, Barry. And it is a privilege to be here. We love you guys. I send greetings from Redeemer Bible Church, and we pray for you guys, and it really is a privilege to be here. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be spending our time in Matthew 7. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know what you guys do, but would you mind standing as we read the Word of God together? So this is in Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read from verses 7 through 11. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Amen. You may be seated. So I'm just curious, how many of you guys struggle with your prayer life or your wish your prayer life were a little better? Okay, look around the room. Okay, we're all in the same boat together. I'm raising my hand not to get you to raise your hand, but because I want that as well. R.C. Sproul once said, if Jesus had just one complaint about his bride, the church, it's that she doesn't talk to him as much as he would like. And I think that's very, very true. I struggle with prayer as well. And even though God has answered some amazing prayers in my life, you guys, just phenomenal, knock them out of the park prayers, I still struggle with believing that God will answer my prayer when I pray. And I think you guys have all had that experience too. It's like, man, God, thank you so much for giving me that thing. And then it's like the next day you're like, will he answer me at all? Right? And we just have this sort of amnesia, you know, or maybe does he even care about this prayer request? Or maybe, you know, God's sovereign, he's got it all under control. Does my prayer request really do anything? I will tell you, the good part of preaching on prayer is that it forces me to pray more. Even in this last week, I'm like, you know, this, if I'm truly believing in these promises that God has laid forth in his word, then I ought to own these promises and actually be committed to prayer more. And so I find myself praying more. For some of you guys, maybe prayer is like second nature. You know, why not pray? Why not pray about everything? And you're just constantly in prayer. And that's awesome. That's where we should be. But I think as we saw just a few minutes ago with the raising of hands, that's not where most people are. Most people struggle with prayer. And anytime when we talk about prayer, there's this feeling that rises up inside of us, and that is the feeling of guilt, isn't it? Usually when you talk about prayer and evangelism, those are the two things that we start feeling guilty about. We're like, oh man, I don't do this as much as I should, and I really want to, and that sort of thing. Have you guys ever prayed more because of feeling guilty? Okay, maybe a couple. It doesn't work for me. I don't usually end up praying more because I feel guilted into prayer. And just like, you know, family members and friends laying guilt trips on me to be around them more, like that actually has the opposite effect in my life. It also has the opposite effect in my life when I'm, you know, trying to work on my relationship with the Lord. So I want you guys to understand, this morning, guilt is not my goal, okay? Guilt is not my goal. I'm not trying to guilt you into prayer at all. We should all pray more. I think we all agree. We're all guilty of that. Thank the Lord Jesus that his sacrifice on the cross and his glorious resurrection covered all of our sins, including our prayerlessness. So we can just set guilt aside. What I think is interesting is that Jesus actually dedicates a lot of his sermon, this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is called the Sermon on the Mount. He actually dedicates a lot of time, a lot of space to prayer. And I think part of it is because he knows that people struggle with prayer. He knows that. And so God, his will is that we would pray more, not out of guilt, I don't think, but out of a right understanding of why we should pray. And I think that the Lord Jesus here gives us five reasons to pray. And so for every reason or excuse we have not to pray, I think Jesus combats that with some truth of why we should pray. Now, I want to give us a little bit of context before we dive into our passage here. Like I said, this is not the first time that Jesus has mentioned prayer in the sermon. Look back a chapter into chapter 6. Jesus mentions it kind of in two ways. Look back at verse 5 of chapter 6. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Okay, so when we're praying, we're after a reward of some kind, right? And so these hypocrites, they were praying not sincerely, but they were praying to be seen. Like, "Oh man, I'm this great prayer warrior, this is awesome." And their reward was that people would think, "Oh wow, you're really spiritual and awesome," when in fact they weren't. That was their reward, this false recognition. Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Why does Jesus say to pray? What's the motivation here? There's a reward for praying, and it's not just the answer that you're looking for. I think there's this eschatological view of where we rely on God in provision. God will reward us at the judgment. But then he goes on, and we see the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, and he goes through that. But look down at verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Part of the Lord's Prayer was a request for forgiveness. And so what's the reward in praying in this way? It's forgiveness. So we see that Jesus is taking a lot of time. Here in chapter 6, the idea is that Jesus assumes that people will want to pray, right? That's what the disciples asked. "Teach us how to pray," so he teaches them how to pray. So there's this assumption. And so I think it's safe to say that this prayer, this idea of prayer is mentioned three times in this sermon. It's a pretty big deal for Jesus. And he wants his followers to know how to pray. So let's go back to chapter 7. And I've got five reasons that we should pray. And I think they're on your outline. So you can follow along that way. So number one is to pray because God commands us to pray. Pray because God commands us to pray. Take a look at verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, here's the most striking part of verse 7, is that ask, seek, and knock, those are commands. They're called imperatives in the original language. So it's not, if you ask, hey, then you'll receive. It's not one of those. He's actually commanding us, ask, seek, knock. These are all commands. So in chapter 6, where Jesus kind of assumed people would pray, here it's a command to pray. And I think we just need to kind of step back and realize that if God commands anything of us, we should want to do it joyfully, shouldn't we? And we should want to do it willingly, and we should want to do it often. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's our heart, is that we want to obey the commandment to pray. And you say, well, prayer is hard. It is hard. But that's not an excuse for other commandments that we're called to do. I mean, the other commandments that are difficult for us, we keep those. Well, I don't feel like praying. Well, again, we don't get a pass on the other commandments just because we don't feel like doing that. And so I just want to say, this is just a basic command. This is sort of Christianity 101, following Jesus 101, is that we pray to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So we know those things. These are commands, and we should work to diligently do it. By the way, when he says ask and seek and knock, these are synonyms of prayer. This is what he's saying. Come to the Father, ask and seek and knock. So we are commanded to come and ask God for what we need, and I would say even what we want. A lot of times I think we go to God and we're like, okay, well, this is what I need. I can't really ask him for what I want. No, God wants us to come with what we want as well. He wants both, and he expects us to come. You say, well, God is sovereign. Well, yeah, but we work out our lives knowing that we have a responsibility to do things as well. I don't know about you, I lose my keys a lot. There's this place that we have a little tray, it's a travertine tray in my house, and that's where my keys and my phone and my wallet should always go. They get there about 20% of the time. So the other 80% of the time, I have to go look for them. Why do I go look for them? Because there's an expectation that I'm going to find them, right? God could just magically make them rise up and float to me. He is sovereign. We've seen some pretty cool stuff like that in the Bible. Maybe not with keys, but you get the idea, right? No, but we go diligently look. That's what we do. You know, if you need some help, you go knock on your neighbor's door. Why? I mean, God could, you know, just supernaturally send him out with the right tools that you need right then and there. Well, no, you go and you knock expecting to find some help, don't you? Yeah, so there's our part of it as well. So we pray, number one, because God commands us to pray. Number two, we pray, wonder of wonders, because God answers prayer. God answers prayer, you guys. I know we know this, but we need to be reminded that he answers prayer. In fact, look at what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So I think we could have actually stopped at point number one, couldn't we? Right? Jesus commands us to pray. We go, yep, okay, we're done. Let's pray and go home. We could say that. But actually, he gives us even more. He says, yeah, you don't just pray for nothing. You pray because God answers your prayers. He answers my prayers. So ask and seek and knock turn into given, finding, and open. In fact, it's mentioned twice. He says it in verse 7, but then he repeats it again in verse 8. And the expectation here is that God actually does care for us, and he loves us, and he wants to answer our prayers. I mean, imagine, you know, some of the richest people in the world, you know, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, you know, whatever else you think of those guys. What if you were, like, best friends with them, and you could just text them anytime, and they're like, hey, look, you know what, I've got a lot of money, and I want to bless you, and all you got to do is text me and you know, Jeff Bezos, it's Amazon Prime, it'll be there the next day, right? All you got to do is text me, right? I'd be like, I could use this right about now, right? We would do that, wouldn't we? And if we wouldn't, if we were reluctant, it might say something about our relationship and how much we trust them, how much we actually genuinely believe they're out for our best interest. Can I tell you something? Those guys, Buffett and Gates and Bezos, those jokers, they pale in comparison to God the Father, who owns all things and wants to love us and give us good gifts. Those guys are nothing compared with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to text our Heavenly Father. We can just pray to him. And he instantly hears and he loves. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not what? Ask. You guys, sometimes we don't have because we're not asking of God. we're not diligent to continue to ask of God. I had a friend one time, we were sitting at a dinner table, and he said some of the best advice he ever got, and it wasn't really in terms of prayer, but it was just in terms of life in general. He said the best advice he ever got was, you don't ask, you don't get. That's pretty straightforward, and that's true. A lot of times we would get if we would just ask. Or another friend puts it a different way. He said, if you don't ask, the answer is always what? No. It's always no if you don't ask. And there's this catch-22, I think, that we get ourselves into. Well, God doesn't answer my prayers. And at the same time, we say, well, I don't pray enough. Do you think? Like, those two are connected. We need to ask. And by the way, I think prayer formats are fine. You guys have maybe had different prayer formats, you know, ways of thinking like acts, A-C-T-S. So there's adoration, giving praise to God. C is confession, confessing to God. T is thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what he's given us. And S is supplication, asking God for things. And I think those are great. I think we need to adore God and thank God and confess to God, that sort of thing. But notice here in this section, what's the one thing that Jesus is focusing on? Is it confession? Is it thanksgiving? It's supplication, isn't it? It's just the asking. That's all it is. He dedicates this whole section just to asking. Do you guys understand? It's okay to ask God for things, for big things, for amazing things that you don't think that he would really ever give you, but he would. Maybe if you just asked. So we ask God, we pray because God answers. That was number two. Number three, and these are all going to kind of build on each other, okay? So number three is that we pray nonstop because God answers nonstop, right? It's not like we get just the one big thing in our life and then we're done. No, God answers nonstop. Look at verse 8. It says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. So again, this is a repeat of verse 7, sort of. And the question is, well, is this just rhetorical flourish? Is this just something that Jesus is throwing in there to be a little bit poetic? And it might be, but sometimes in the Bible, poetry highlights some things that maybe we wouldn't think about. And so I just want to bring home two things on this. Number one, verse 8, Jesus says, for everyone asking receives. And the one or all those who seek find, and all those who knock, it will be opened. So the promise here is for absolutely every single person in the kingdom of God. Absolutely every single person. There are no second-class citizens in God's household where it's like, well, these kids, they get their prayers answered. These kids, not so much. Question, how many of you guys have been a Christian 5 years or less? Would you raise your hand? 5 years or less? Okay. Couple? How about 25 years or more? Do you guys realize that you all have the same access to the Father? It doesn't matter if you've been in the faith 3 weeks or 3 decades. You go to the throne of grace in your time of need through the blood of Christ. It's the same blood that covers them, it covers you. And you can go and you can ask your Heavenly Father for absolutely anything. Maybe you're in awe of the person who keeps getting prayer answered. And you're like, well, man, maybe they're really godly. Maybe they're not. Maybe they just ask more than you. So we were on vacation this last week. My family, we went away. And so as I was thinking through this sermon, I thought, you know what? I'm going to tally up all the times my kids ask me for something. So I have 4 kids, and I thought, there's no way that I can get them all the whole week. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to count the number of times they ask me for something in 1 hour, and then I'm going to multiply that by 16 hours that day, and then multiply that by 5 days. And so I thought, you know, that'd probably give me a rough. So I think it came to like 96,432 requests that I got. I'm just kidding, right? Not really. It feels like that though, right? If you're a parent, like it's just nonstop. I mean, they would ask for dessert. I am in the act of giving them dessert and they're still asking for dessert. Like, do you see the bowls? Like there's the ice cream right here. Like, can I have some ice cream? Like, yes, it was, it's always been yes. So what's interesting is that some of my kids get more things than other of my kids. Do you know why? Some of them just ask me for more stuff. I'm like, sure, why not? I mean, we go into this, there's this little store, this lake, and they want a lollipop. Lollipop's 25 cents. Like, I could probably buy all of the items in this little store, right? All they want's a lollipop. And how do they get the lollipop? They just ask. That's how God is, right? We're asking for this big thing in our mind, right? And God's like, well, that's a quarter, right? I think I got that. I think I got it all. That's who God is. And he's a loving father. He wants to give us. Obviously, God knows what we need before we ask it. Jesus says that back in the last chapter. God is sovereign, but it is clear that we have to ask. The second thing I want to point out here is, and this is a little bit nerdy, but stick with me. The verb tense in the original language changes a little bit in verse 8. And so literally in the Greek, it is the one asking, the one seeking, the one knocking. It's ongoing, continuous behavior. So there is a persistence in prayer that Jesus is calling for people. Really what he's calling for are people who are defined by their asking, people who are defined by their seeking, defined by their knocking. And those are the prayers that God answers. Those who are persistent receive. We often, I think, view prayer almost like buying a lottery ticket. Right? Like, most of the time we don't win. Sometimes maybe we get a little, I don't play the lottery, and I'm not endorsing the lottery. Just go with the illustration. All right? Most of the time we don't win. Sometimes you win a little bit. And sometimes you hit it big. It's pretty rare. Right? Instead, we should really view prayer as asking our generous, loving Father who wants to give us good things. Not, maybe this is kind of hit and miss whack-a-mole. No, this is God who wants to give us out of his abundant treasure. And stick with me, I'll balance this out a little bit at the end. We're not advocating a prosperity gospel here. We're not advocating name it and claim it. I'm not advocating if your life is all in order, then God's just going to give you, you know, all kinds of cash. I'm not saying that. But Jesus is clear, the one who keeps on asking keeps on getting. And the one who keeps on seeking keeps on finding. The one who keeps on knocking, the door keeps getting open to them. So there's no limit on this blessing. There's no cap on how many requests you can give God per day or per hour or per week. You're not on spiritual food stamps where your thing runs out at the end of the month and you can't get any more. Right? It's not like, you know, going to Costco and the deal, the limit is 5 and that's all you get. No, it's unlimited. Jesus says, keep on asking. And God will keep on giving. I want to show you that with two parables. Turn over to Luke 11. You can just put a finger or a bookmark here real quick. Luke 11. This is basically the same thing. But here, Jesus combines the Lord's Prayer with persistence. And so the question is, how much do we ask? How much do we ask? And I want to just give you this little quote from a pastor of mine back in the day, because I just thought it was so great. He said, ask until the point we think we are annoying God. Ask until the point you think you are annoying God. And I want to back that up with this parable right here. Look at Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And at that point, you should hear the record like stop, like wait a minute, give the Holy Spirit? Well, I didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. Well, neither did this guy. But that's what the Lord gave him. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was going to answer the request. And really, the idea here, I think, is that in the event that God's answer is no, do you know what the consolation prize is? It's God the Holy Spirit inside of you, empowering you, giving you all the riches in Christ. You guys watch those TV shows where it's like, you know, if they go on to the next round, they get even more money, or they could, you know, go home and take a little bit less now. But if they go for it and they miss it, they get like a fraction of the money. You're like, okay, well, that was kind of lame. Yeah, that doesn't happen in God's kingdom. No, the consolation prize in God's kingdom is God. That's the consolation prize. God, the Holy Spirit inside of you, sealing you, empowering you for service with or without whatever it is you're asking for. Not a bad consolation prize. The God of the universe. We don't need to turn there, but in Luke 18, it's almost the same principle. The idea is in persecution. Jesus says, do not give up. Don't grow weary in prayer. A lot of times we go weary in prayer. He says, no, keep on asking. In fact, even in this parable right here, the point is that God is not like that neighbor who's annoyed in the middle of the night, right? Now, stick with me. The neighbor in the middle of the night was annoyed, but was the prayer answered? Yeah, it was. Even that guy answered that prayer. How much more God? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more will God, who's not annoyed by your requests, answer what you want? All right, back to Matthew 7. We ask over and over, knowing that God will give over and over. So number one was pray because God commands it. Number two was pray because God answers it. Number three was pray nonstop because God answers nonstop. Number four is really kind of an extended illustration. It's pray because you answer the requests of your own children. How many of you guys have children? Okay. So you get this idea. You want to provide for your kids. Look what Jesus says, verses 9 and 10. Actually, 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So every parent knows this well, right? Our children ask us for stuff all the time. So if our kid is hungry and says, hey, Dad, I'm hungry, can you give him something to eat? I don't go outside and grab a brick and then come in and put it on his plate and say, hey, bon appetit. You know, or my little daughter comes up, Dad, I'm hungry, I'd like a snack. I don't go find a rattlesnake, put it in a bowl, pour some milk on it, and go, there you go, sweetie. I wouldn't do that. Nobody in their right mind would do that. And just a little side note, I know there are times when kids will ask us for food and, you know, they need to finish their dinner before they get to whatever, right? But for the most part, we give them something to eat. We don't harass our kids for asking for basic things. Jesus here assumes that basic human decency is such that we will provide for our children. And get this, we provide well for our children even though we are evil. Jesus calls us evil. Don't know if you caught that. We are wicked wretches, according to Amazing Grace. Amen? And yet we still know how to provide for our own children. And his point is, how much more God, who is good? Who is good? Do we really think somehow that we are more generous and loving and kind and affectionate toward our children than God is to us? Jesus says no. I remember one time reading this passage in the morning, and then later in the evening, I was tucking my son into bed at night and just kind of tucking him in and, you know, rubbing my hand through his hair, whatever, and just, man, I love this little guy. I'd give him anything. And the passage came to my mind, like, and I am just wicked. And yet here I have all this affection for my son, and how much more God toward me. He will give me so much more than I can ever give my son. But sometimes I think I'm better at giving than God is. Sometimes I think in the back of my mind, I'm like Mark Twain, who has this view of God, that God's just like a little spiteful. He will throw me a rattlesnake every once in a while. He will put a brick on the table every once in a while for dinner, just for fun. No, that's wrong. God is so much more loving and gentle and kind to us than we could ever be to our own kids. Number five, pray because God, get this, loves to give good gifts. God loves to give you things. He loves to give me things. He loves to dote on his children. And we talk a lot about suffering and how God gives suffering. Philippians talk about how that's a gracious gift from God, and it is, but he also likes to give us things. Look at verses 10 and 11. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God loves to give us good things. Jesus wouldn't have said it so if it weren't true. And maybe we would doubt that, but Jesus here confirms that. Can I ask you something? Do you really believe that God wants to give you good things? I mean, like, really believe it? I mean, you'd say it, of course, we would all say that. But, like, do you really believe it deep down inside? Or do you have a little bit of a view of God that he's kind of like the drill sergeant in boot camp? You know, I mean, he's on your side, but he's kind of a harsh guy. Don't want to mess with him. He really just wants to toughen us up. Listen, God wants to give us good gifts. He delights to do so. He loves to do so. I love giving my kids good things. I love Christmas. I love even just not even Christmas. Just like, hey, can we go to, I'm going to say it and then they're going to want to do it. Can we go to McDonald's and just play on the play toys? Like, sure, let's go play. Go to the park, you know, just give them good stuff. Jesus says, how much more? Listen, God is not like you and he is not like me. We're evil in need of his grace. God is so much more loving. He's so much more gracious. He gives without reproach, and he will always give the best and perfect gifts. James 1:20 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good gift, every perfect gift that you have, that you've ever been given, is from the Father who loves you. I want to balance this just a tad bit. I don't want to undermine everything I've said here. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but we do believe that God gives when we ask. So what's the balance? It's that God will give according to his will. According to his will. The only limit to God answering our prayers, you guys, is just whether he wills it or not. That's it. But we know his heart. We know that he wants to bless us. We know that he wants to give us things. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to ask. It doesn't mean that we should stop. My kids, I was joking about it before, they do. They ask me for a million things every day. And it's not always my will that they get what they're asking for. But it is always my will that even instead I want to bless them. And I want them to have good things. I want them to have the best things. And I never fault them. That's not true. Sometimes I fault them for asking because I'm evil. I shouldn't fault them for asking. Right? Because they're asking out of a pure heart. They're asking because I'm their father. And they come to me. I provide. That's what I do. That's what our Father does, is he provides. Amen? He is a good God, and it's his will for us to ask him of things. Would you pray with me? Father, we don't ask like we should, and so we don't receive like maybe we could. So, Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts, that we would understand your fatherly love for us, more and more every day. We pray along with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.